Man has climbed every mountain, no matter how high. He's conquered the planets from sky to sky. But there is a place that man has not been, and that's where my Lord says he's buried my sin.
In the depths of the sea of God's forgetfulness, removed as the east is from west, far away from all power and principality, my sins are in the depths of the sea.
Gone are the shackles, and gone are the chains. I'm free from the bondage, free from the chains. My sins are separated as darkness from dawn. Praise God, I'm forgiven. My sins are all gone.
In the depths of the sea of God's forgetfulness, removed as the east is from west, far away from all power and principality, my sins are in the depths of the sea. In the depths of the sea of God's forgetfulness, removed as the east is from west, far away from all power and principality, my sins are in the depths of the sea. Far away from all power and principality, my sins are in the depths of the sea.
I hope not.
That's mild compared to what we're in for when we get to heaven. Amen. You have a shouting good time. Say, I don't like shouting. Well, you will when you get to heaven. Actually, you will when you realize you're going to heaven. Amen. You don't have to wait till you get there. If it ever dawns on you where you're going, you'll shout on your way there. Amen. We're going to heaven, brethren. Amen. And it's not because we're good people. There's not a person in here that could stand up and say, I'm good enough to go to heaven. Not one. And if you think you could, you're deceiving yourself. We're going to heaven because God is good. See, I'm not going to heaven because I'm good. I'm going to heaven because God is good. And God in His goodness exercises grace toward me. And I've just never gotten over it. And I'm just excited that I'm a Christian. And, boy, I tell you, and I don't think anybody here would be moved by that. Don't you worry about a few people shouting. They hadn't heard anybody yet. Amen. Genesis chapter number 3. We've been going through the book of Genesis. And today we come to this passage of Scripture. And I want to give you some take-home truths that I trust that you can apply to your life. You say, what out of the garden could I possibly take home in my life today? Well, let's see. There's some great truths here, and I'll just touch on a few of them. We may spend another week or two in Genesis chapter 3. Genesis 3 is a very pivotal chapter in all the Word of God. And so I want to look at some things. Now, you remember how that the Bible says that God made Adam, and then from Adam He made Eve, and then He put him, you know, He was in the garden, and He put Adam in the garden, then He brought Eve into Adam, and boy, He performed a marriage ceremony, and they were both naked and not ashamed. And then chapter 3 opens up, and it says that the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. And the Bible teaches that the serpent beguiled or deceived Eve. As a matter of fact, she said that there, if you'll notice in verse number 13, when he asked her, the Lord God said unto the woman, "What is this that thou hast done?" And the woman said, "The serpent beguiled me. He deceived me." And when he asked Adam, Adam didn't say the serpent deceived me, because the serpent didn't deceive Adam. And you need to understand that, because there's a truth, there's several truths actually that God wants to teach us from that incident. Adam was not deceived, right? The Bible says, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 14, Adam was not deceived being in the transgression. It was the woman. She was beguiled. She was deceived when she turned, and that's in Genesis 3, after she ate. We remember last week as we closed out our message, we were talking about that she saw, in verse number 6, she saw, she took, she ate, and then she gave unto her husband. And he did eat. But the Bible didn't say that Adam was deceived. Adam took from his wife and ate because he knew the choice that he made. And of course, this is a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm not going to get into that type, but it's a beautiful picture. Then when they sin, and we want to pick up right here, they sin, and they done what everybody does when they sin. They tried to cover it up, right? I said, right? I said, everybody. When people sin, they try to cover it up, right? Sometimes they'll lie to cover it up. Sometimes they'll avoid people to cover it up. Sometimes they'll just do all manner of things. It'll shock you what man will do. And that includes all of us, to cover our sin. Now, the reason we cover our sin is because we know what we've done is wrong. We've broken God's commandment. We've gone against God's truth. And so the Bible says that Adam and Eve sowed fig leaves together. In verse number 7, they sowed these fig leaves together and they made themselves aprons. Now, I want you to just really think about that. Here they were, naked and not ashamed, and then when the eyes of both of them were open, they were ashamed. And so what did they do? They just put on a little bit of clothes, basically. You know that, right? And that's not going to work with God. It's not, for a number of reasons, and we'll see in just a moment. Verse number 8, they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And we talked about that last week, how that God comes and he still wants to fellowship with man, but that fellowship has been broken and he knows that something has to be done. And so the man and his wife, in verse number 8, they had hid themselves from the presence of God, the Lord God, amongst the trees of the garden. You see that? I said last week that sin makes fools of us all, but there's something else that sin does. It makes fugitives of us all. They ran and they hid. They thought they could run from God. What a ridiculous thing. How sin clouds our minds to think that we can fool God. We'll hide and God will never find us. Yeah. See how sin makes us just think craziness. You know, we can get over on God. We'll outflank God. You know, we'll outthink him and maybe he'll never find out. No. The Bible says in verse number 9, the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, "Where art thou?" You think God knew where Adam was? Sure he did. He's the one who came to him. He knew where to find him. God wasn't asking this for his sake. He was asking this for Adam's sake. Adam, look at you. Look at you. You used to love this moment when we could fellowship together. You love this time. What's happened, Adam? Where are you? Where are you physically? Where are you spiritually? Where art thou? What's happened, Adam? What's happened? Verse number 10, he said, "I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." That's the end result of sin every time, isn't it? It strips you. Oh, it promises so much. Young people, I pray to God that you'll listen very carefully to some things I'm going to teach from the Word of God this morning. These are not the preacher's principles. These are God's truths. And they're never-changing truth. I want you to know that it's always been this way and it continues to be this way, and it's not going to change. Not for you, not for anyone. And so when Adam said, "We hid because we were naked," I want you to notice what verse number 11 says. God said, we're going to get down to the bottom of this. Verse number 11, and he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? What happened, Adam? Let's talk about it. You know, God just wants us to open up to him, doesn't he? What's God doing here? God is forcing the conversation. God is leading in the conversation, and he's talking to Adam, and he's saying, talk to me. Don't run from me. Don't hide from me. Talk to me. Running and hiding and ducking and dodging, that's not going to solve the problem. Talk to me about it. Talk to me. He said, who told you, in verse number 11, that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? Did God know that Adam had ate of the tree? Yes, he knew. What is God doing? He's leading the conversation. He's saying, Adam, talk to me. You don't have to be afraid to tell me of your sin. I already know you sinned. Hey, can I tell you that principle is still true today? We try to cover our sin. The Bible says, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. And so here is God saying, Adam, talk to me. Perhaps God has come to you even this morning, maybe yesterday, maybe just recently, and said, hey, there's something going on in your life. Where art thou? What got you there? How did you get there? You know, I can just testify in my own life, and I believe that most of you, if not all of you, that's been saved for any length of time can say, there has been times in my Christian experience that I got in a place that I didn't want to be, and I come to my senses one day and I realize, how in the world did I get here? How did I get from where I was to where I am? And a lot of it involved some of the things that Adam and Eve was doing. Ducking, dodging, running, hiding, afraid. But then God in his love came and prompted my heart and began to speak to me and took me right through these steps. And brought me to a place of confession. And that is exactly what's happening here. God is bringing Adam and Eve to a place of confession. Confess your sin. Acknowledge you've sinned. Can I tell you, the first step of forgiveness is acknowledgement. You must acknowledge your sin. You cannot say, well, I've done nothing wrong. I haven't sinned. It's not wrong. God, I know you said not eat of that tree, and it's not wrong. Now, excuses will come, as we shall see. Notice what the scripture says in verse number 12, after he asked the man in verse number 11, he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? Verse number 12, the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. Now, there's several things in this statement that we need to take a look at. The first thing that Adam does in a sly way is he tried to say, you know what? It's that woman that you gave me. This was your idea, God. Right? Is that what he's saying? He didn't say the woman. He didn't say my wife. He didn't say my wife. He didn't say my woman. He said the woman whom thou gavest. God, if you hadn't have done that, then maybe I wouldn't be here. You know, man is always trying to justify his sin by blaming it on God, by blaming it on other people. Can I tell you, the only way that I'm going to get forgiveness of my sin, the only way I'm going to get victory over my sin, is just look myself in the face in the mirror and say, you are the problem. You're the problem. Dale Freeman, you sin as much as you want to sin. And quit blaming it on my upbringing and my environment and my circumstances and my situations. And just say, you know what? I made a foolish decision and I sinned against God. Now, Adam eventually got there, but it took him some steps. Look at it again in verse number 13. Or verse number 12, he said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me. First of all, I want you to notice the word thou. God, it's you. But then he said, the woman that thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree. I didn't just go pick it, God, I promise. I didn't just go over there and pick that fruit. She gave it to me.
Well, you could have said no. Hey, man. Oh, preacher, I tell you what, if it wasn't for them friends at school, I wouldn't be using that foul language. Well, it came out of your mouth, not theirs. Maybe it did come out of theirs, but you're not responsible for what comes out of their mouth. You're responsible for what comes out of your mouth. Just like I'm responsible for what comes out of my mouth. Amen. Amen. It's just so easy. We just live in a society now where nobody is willing to own up and accept responsibility, personal responsibility, and take accountability for our own actions. Always just pointing other people. Well, they done it. What if it wasn't for them? At the end of the day, I make my own decisions. And at the end of the day, you do too. Now listen, I've been doing this for a long time. And I understand how powerful influence can be. I understand that. I understand how intimidating peer pressure can be, young folks. I've been where you are. I get it. By the way, if you think peer pressure is just for teenagers and for young adults, you're wrong. Some of you older folks, help me out. First of all, admit you're older, and now help me out. Amen. Listen, you don't ever get beyond that. It's just, it's not really peer pressure with young people. It's just because we're human. There's something about us that wants to be accepted. That's why God uses the terminology that we've been accepted by Him. The greatest acceptance that you'll ever receive is God accepting you, amen, not some man. So verse number 12, he said, well, it's you, God. Then he said, no, it's that woman. But I like what he finally came down to. Look at it. He said, and, look at it carefully, I did eat. All right, Adam, it took you a while to get there. You went in a circle. You tried to blame it on anybody and everybody that you could. But you finally got down to the root of the problem. That little one-letter figure, I did eat. I did it. Right? Then he turned to the woman. In verse number 13, and he said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. It's the serpent's fault. No, it's not. The devil made me do it. No, he didn't. He tempted you to do it. But you did it. We talked about that last week, right? Right? Is there anybody that could stand up and say, well, you know, preacher, I can't help it. The devil made me do it. No. I told you last week, the devil can't make you do it, and God won't make you do it. Right? Why? We're free moral agents. We're people of choice. You know why you're at church today, and I thank God that you are? Because you choose to be. You choose to be. Now, some of you young people might say, the preacher doesn't know it all. Amen. I chose to stay in bed this morning, but Dad drove me down the steps, threw me in the shower, and then Mom took it from there and combed my hair and threw me in the car. Amen. Well, you're here, and maybe you're not here because you chose to be. We're here because we chose to be. And so the Bible teaches in verse number 12 and 13, personal responsibility. It teaches accountability. But there's something that we're getting ready to learn, that when we sin and we ask God for forgiveness, I'm so glad God forgives us, aren't you? But you know something we leave out a lot of times? There's consequences for choices that we make. And I want you to follow me, because I want you to see this. The crux of the message that I want you to get this morning is when I sin, there's consequences. Now, when I sin and I ask God to forgive me, thank God there's promises from God's Word that He'll forgive me. And I just want to take just a moment now and bless God's holy name for His forgiveness. Where would we be if God were not a God of forgiveness? I can tell you where we'd be. In a heap of trouble. And then in hell. But I am so glad that our God is a God of forgiveness. Now, He's a God of justice. And He's a God of holiness. But He's also a God of love who will forgive us.
But now, just because God's forgiven you doesn't mean that all is well again. Let's see what the Bible teaches. First of all, I have a question for you. You ready? Did Adam and Eve sin? Yes. Did God forgive them? Yes. Let's see what the consequences were. You think things went back to normal? You think things will go back to normal after you've sinned and God's forgiven you? See, I think that's where the misnomer in a lot of people's minds are. I'll just sin and ask God to forgive and go on with my life. You may sin and you may ask God to forgive, and God will forgive if you ask Him in faith and if you ask Him in sincerity. God will forgive. But to assume that you're going to go on as things were is a very poor assumption. It's not an assumption based upon the truth of God's Word. So let's look at it. We find where Adam sinned, and he said, God, I did eat, verse 12. We find where the woman sinned, and she said, I did eat, in verse number 13. And then in verse number 14, the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed. Because you went out into an area where you were forbidden, because you have tempted them. You're going to give an account. By the way, let me just say that this also falls on me and you. When I am irresponsible, when I am irresponsible and I am a poor influence on others, I have become a partaker of their actions. And so don't you forget that. Are you listening to me? The Scripture teaches that. You say, well, it doesn't matter what I do. Yes, it does matter how you live. It matters how we live. It matters the influence. It matters our testimony, our witness for Christ, how we live, what we do. It matters. People are watching. I was watching my little great-nephew, Amanda and Liam. Watching little Liam, little tight, you know, runs around. And you know what he does these days? He does everything he sees mama do. You remember those days? Some of you have got children that age now, right? I mean, whatever you do, they do. If you laugh, they laugh. If you do this, they do that. It just reminded me afresh. I remember when our children were that age. I remember when they were all four growing up in our home, and how that God would remind me over and over again by things that they would say and things that they would do. Is Dale Freeman, you better listen to me, son. Those little ones are watching you, and they're going to turn out just like you. Amen, parents? They're going to turn out just like you. Parents, listen to me. They're going to turn out just like you. Yeah. You listening this morning? Just like you. They're going to say what you say. They're going to like what you like. They're going to go where you go. Why? Because it's their aspiration. It is what they want in life. It's their motivation. I want to be just like my dad. I want to be just like my mom. That's just what's in the heart of every little child. They're watching us. And so we need to be very careful how we talk. Right? Oh, be careful, little mouth, what you say. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. Why? Well, the Father up above, He's listening. He's watching. But so are those little ones. They're listening and watching, and they're emulating everything we say and do. Well, there's something here you need to know about this old serpent. In verse number 14, he said, thou art cursed above all cattle and above the beasts of the field. Are you there? Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. I'm not going to spend a lot of time here, but it would be interesting for you to understand something. Anytime, I don't base theology on pictures. As a matter of fact, I don't really even like Bible-based pictures these days. Most of them are not even Bible-based. You see these pictures of this long hair guy on a cross with a crown of thorns and a little, you know, trickle of blood. That's not Jesus. You haven't read the Bible if you think that's anywhere close to what Jesus looked like on the cross. And we could go on and on and on. But here's another one right here. You've got this man and this woman, and they look nude, and the woman's hair covers her bosom, and she's reaching up to a tree, and here's a serpent wrapped around a tree. That's not biblical. That's not biblical. The curse of the serpent is what made him without legs or wings. I don't know what the serpent was before he was cursed, but I know that this wouldn't be a curse if he'd already was that way. Look at verse 14 one more time. The Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed. You're going to be cursed above all the beast of the field, he said. Above all of every beast of the field, and upon thy belly shalt thou go. It's not where he already was. He said, that's where you're going. Maybe the serpent had legs. Maybe he had wings. Maybe he had both. I don't know. I don't think he looked like the snake that we see today, the serpent that we see today. Is there any women in the church today that would say, man, if I saw a snake in a tree, first thing I'd do is go over there and pick him up and say, hey, little fella, how you doing? I don't think so. Yeah, there might be a couple in here that would do that. He was cursed. There was consequences even for his actions. That's the point I'm trying to make. There were consequences even for his actions. Now let's follow it. So verse 14. Then he said in verse number 15, he said, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. I'm going to come back and preach on that next week. But I want you to notice that the serpent has a seed, and the woman has a seed. This is speaking of the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a promise that God has given right here in the garden. See, the seed is of the man. You'll never find anywhere in the Bible this phrase except for right here. The seed of the woman. Because it's referring to the virgin birth of the Savior. Can I tell you that this old world needs a Savior? Because the problem is sin. The problem that we're dealing with here in Genesis 3, hear me clearly, is sin. It's sin. And sin is terrible. Well, I know that we live in an age where sin has been mocked and laughed at and scoffed, and it's been made little to nothing, but sin is a major thing. Sin is a wicked thing. Sin has taken men down roads that they never recover from and never come back from. Sin. Sin. And sin cannot be cured by a physician. Sin cannot be cured by a philosopher. Sin cannot be cured by a psychiatrist. Hear me now. Sin cannot even be cured by religion. It takes a Savior to deal with sin. Sin is the problem. But I thank God that He has an answer to the problem. And the problem is the Savior. And before Adam and Eve, I believe, even got far away from that tree, God was showing up and God was saying, Adam, where art thou? You've messed up, son, but I'm not going to give up on you because you've messed up. I want to bless God this morning that God never gives up when we mess up. Aren't you glad that God didn't give up on you when you messed up? If God gave up on us when we messed up, there would nobody be in the church today. But God doesn't give up on people who mess up. He goes to them, and he went to Adam, and he went to Eve, and he walked them through confession. But now he said there's a price to pay. And he said, I'm going to pay the major price. And he said in verse number 15, and I want you to do this now, verse 15, I will put enmity between thee and the woman. Now why is that? Why did God put enmity between Satan and the woman? Why didn't he say he and thee and the man? Because it was the woman that took the deception, not the man. Brethren, listen to me. We get mixed up here. He said, I'm putting enmity between thee and the woman. Is that what he said? He didn't say between thee and the man. But he said, I tell you what I'm going to use the woman to do now. I'm going to use the woman to defeat you, not the man. What did man have to do with the birth of Jesus? For those of you who are from outside of South Carolina, that means nothing. Zero. Nothing. And so he said, the woman yielded to Satan,
I'm going to use her to bring forth the answer. And he did. Didn't he, brethren? Her name was Mary. The Virgin Mary gave birth to the man Christ, Jesus, the Savior of the world. And that's what he's saying here. He said, I'm going to put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. And there is enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of Satan. That's the Antichrist. I'm going to preach a whole message on that, so we'll come back to it. Let's go on down to verse number 16. And to the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Well, it's time now to talk about consequences, and then I'll give another thought and we'll be through. But I want you to listen very carefully. For those of us that are sitting here this morning and we have forgotten that sin has its consequences, yes, even after God has forgiven, I want this to serve as a warning to all of us this morning that no sin goes unpunished. And no choice comes without a consequence attached to it. So what happens? Eve's at the tree. The serpent beguiled and deceived her. She had a choice to make. She ate. And God said, Eve, I forgive you, but you must confess. She said, I did eat. I ate. Did she confess that? She did. Somebody said that dog was going to start barking during the service today, but I believe one of them deer heads is talking or something. What was going on there? Something happened. Is that just me or something fall back there? Oh, back here. Okay. Okay. Amen. For all of you hunters, these are dead. Amen. And spoken for. Don't take any shots while I'm up here. Amen. Dead and spoken for. So, all right, let's get back to the message and let me close this out. There's some great principles that God wants you to learn right here, so don't you miss this, okay? So, Eve sins. God deals with her about her sin. She confesses her sin and God forgives her. Now God's getting ready to forgive her by clothing her over in verse number 20. Notice what God did in verse number 20. Look at it. God clothed her with a coat, not an apron. Fig leaves and aprons. But God clothed her with a coat. That word coat there is the same word for garment, the high priestly garment. All right? We'll talk about that too. You think Adam and Eve believed God when he said, I'm going to send a seed to the woman. Notice what Adam said in verse number 20. Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. He said, we believe you, God. We believe you're going to give seed. We believe that. We believe your promise. She's going to be the mother of all living. Well, he couldn't see clearly what God was going to do. He didn't know that God was going to bring forth a Savior from a virgin. But he did believe the promise that the woman was going to have a seed. Amen? He believed that. He said, well, Eve's going to be the mother of all living. God's going to use the woman just like he said he was. God always does what he says he's going to do. Amen. If we could just get that, we'd be in a lot better shape. Then in verse number 21, unto God also and unto his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. See, when they believed God, then God clothed them. There's a wonderful picture. There's a great lesson here. Not until they believed the promise did God clothe them. God didn't go to them there on the tree. Listen to me carefully now. God didn't go there while they were clothed in those aprons and say, hey, take those off. Here, put these on. God didn't do that. There was a process. He wanted them to see, you've sinned against me. And he wanted them to confess, I did eat. And he wanted to let them know there's consequences for your sin. And he wanted to give them a promise. And he wanted to wait to see if they would obey that promise and they would act on that promise and they would believe that promise. And then when they did, then he clothed them. It's no different than today. It's not. Eve sinned. Let's finish up. Verse 16. Eve sinned. And God said, I've forgiven you, but there's consequences. And here's your consequences. I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. That's a consequence. Is that a consequence? That's a result of her sin. Your sin has consequences too. You say, well, I asked God to forgive me. She did too. God forgave me. He forgave her too. But it didn't mean there would not be a consequence attached to it. So you're driving down 29 and you're in a hurry, which is not a good place and a good state to be in if you're on 29. And so you're driving down 29 and there's somebody just going the speed limit, and you say, I need to go about 10 miles over the speed limit. And there's two cars in both lanes. The person in the passing lane is going the speed limit. And you're thinking, this guy needs to get out of the way or something bad's going to happen. And I'm probably going to cause it. And so you get impatient and you're saying, come on now, this is the passing lane. Let's go. I got to get somewhere. I'm running late, but it's your fault that you're going the speed limit. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Okay. Just two of you, but the rest of you are hypocrites and you're not willing to confess your sin. We just talked about God bringing you to the place of confession. And so let's go. We got to go now. I got to move on. And so you get all worked up, and boy, they give you just a little bit of a crack and you make your move. You think you're at Daytona, right? And boy, you pass them and you're so mad you turn around and you look about that time, you rear end the person who's in front of you. Messes you up a little bit. Messes them up a little bit. And you run up there and you say, oh my goodness. You realize the terrible thing that you've done and how it's foolish that you acted that way. You say, ma'am, I'm sorry. And her kids are crying and you're cut and bleeding and you know, I'm sorry. And she says, oh, I understand. We're going to be okay. And that makes your heart feel a lot better. And then you go somewhere and you say, God, I'm sorry. That was foolish of me. What am I going to learn? I'm sorry, God. And God says, okay, son, I forgive you. Did you stop bleeding then? Do those kids become miraculously healed from whatever happened when you rear-ended that car? You know why? There's consequences for terrible decisions. There's consequences for sin. That woman can forgive you for what you did to her vehicle and children. God can forgive you for your foolish thoughts and doing the actions that you've done. But the consequences, listen to me. And somehow we've got to bring this back into our Bible-believing churches, and we've got to get it back before Christians to understand, don't you just sin thinking, well, I'll sin and God will forgive me. That's not going to take away the consequences. Eve 8, she sinned. She confessed, God forgave. But there's still consequences. How many ladies say, I'm still living with them today, preacher? Raise your hand, Mom. Still living with them today, preacher. Now the man. And to Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened to the voice of thy wife, and thou hast eaten of the tree which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return to the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Men, you know what it is to toil and labor? Some of you ladies do too, right? You know what it is to work and sweat and get up and say, I got to go pull another 10-hour day. I got another 12-hour shift. I got another long day ahead of me. You know what that is? It's the consequences of sin. Not work, the toil of work, the labor, the fatigue that comes from work. God made work to be enjoyable. Read it, Genesis chapter 2. But because Adam sinned, God forgave him, but there's a consequence. Let's all stand. What's the consequence for your sin? Well, it depends on if you've asked God to forgive you or not. You're a sinner. We're all sinners. And if you've never asked God to forgive you of your sin, and you've never trusted the finished work of Jesus that I mentioned as we began this service, then you're going to die in your sin. And unfortunately, you're going to go to hell. Now, God doesn't want you to go to hell. and you don't have to go to hell. But if you insist on going through this life and not confessing your sin before God and saying, God, I'm sorry that I've sinned against you, and I believe that Jesus died in my place and that he was buried and he rose again, and I want to trust his life and death and his burial and resurrection, I want to trust that for the penalty and the payment of my sin. Come into my life. Forgive me of my sin. If you've never done that or you're not willing to do that, then you're going to have to pay the penalty of your sin. And the consequence is going to be eternal separation from God in a place called hell. But you don't have to go there. You don't. Jesus paid it all. All you have to do is come and accept the free gift of God's salvation. I pray if you're not saved that you would this morning. You say, well, preacher, I am saved. I'm glad you are. Isn't it a wonderful thing to be saved? But you know, even as saved people, we sin. We do. What's the consequences of our sin? Well, we're not going to hell. We're not. That's been settled. But yet when we sin, even when we ask God to forgive us, there's going to be consequences. I think all of us realize that. We may not like to face the fact that it's so, because we don't want to deal with consequences. We don't. You say, preacher, are you saying God won't forgive me? Oh no, I'm saying quite the contrary. I am so thankful. I am so thankful that the Bible says in 1 John 1:9, if we, Christians, John's a Christian, John's writing this, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Aren't you glad God will forgive you? But as I said, that's not going to take away that consequence. See that man that was driving down the road in a fury and switched lanes and rear ended that woman and hurt himself and her was a Christian. Yeah. Christians mess up and do things like that. And they can say, God, I'm sorry, and God will forgive them. But it's not going to bring immediate healing to the body. He may have crushed his ankle in the accident and may limp the rest of his life. Sometimes the consequences of our sin, is very severe. Even after God has forgiven us. That's why it pays to think before we act. And weigh out our decisions and our choices before we make them. Pray and say, God, would you be pleased with this action? It's a serious thing, isn't it, brethren? This thing of consequences. I think we're living in a generation that's forgotten about it. And all we talk about is sin and forgiveness. But on the backside of that is consequences. We don't hear a lot of preaching about that, but it's biblical. Let's bow our heads together. Where are you today?